In our study last week, we used this text from the book of Ecclesiastes as a starting point, indicating that it is God's will that those who are married live in a relationship that's happy. It brings rejoicing both to the man and to the woman. I think this is what is being said here in this Ecclesiastes chapter. Let me work on this computer a second. In Ecclesiastes 9:9, that he wants husbands and wives to live happily with one another. That is not always the case, as we saw last week. Sometimes a man is living with a woman that shames him, according to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. And then other times, it is a woman who is living with a man who is an absolute fool. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 25, the case of Abigail and Nabal. And obviously, in situations like this, the marriage is not going to be a very happy one. And so we've been taking a look at some dangers facing homes and dangers facing marriage and trying to deal with some practical things about how to avoid these dangers. Don't get embroiled in these things and turn the marriage relationship into one that is anything but a happy one. Last week, we began our study by taking a look at marital infidelity, adultery. Obviously, this is something that will strain a marriage when a woman has someone on her mind other than her husband, or the husband has someone on his mind other than his wife, and then they carry it to the next level and become involved in an improper physical relationship. That is a sinful thing, as we indicated last week, something that God does not approve of at all. And while that is something that will obviously bring about a strain on a marriage, it's also possible to have a relationship in which a man is very, very faithful to his wife. He wouldn't think of another woman or doing anything with another woman, and the woman would not think of doing anything inappropriately with another man, and yet they can still have a marriage that's not happy. There is something else that can contribute to that, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. Materialism, money management, or money mismanagement, however you want to phrase that. If I understand the Scriptures correctly, not only do we sin whenever we become involved in adulterous relationships, and we ignore the principles that we looked at last week having to do with being faithful to one another in the marriage relationship, we sin when we do that. If I understand the Scriptures correctly, we also sin whenever we ignore sound financial principles and advice. We sin. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I am a qualified and certified financial planner, anything like that. But I do believe that there is a book that contains an immense amount of information. A great deal of information about how we handle our finances and the way that we ought to view the things that God has given to us. Now, I'm going to repeat. Before we get into these principles from the book of Proverbs and Solomon's financial wisdom, if you choose to ignore this, not what I say, but if you choose to ignore what Solomon says about how to handle your money, my understanding is you have sinned and you are guilty of sin just as much as if you ignore Solomon's advice and wisdom regarding your vows to one another, to be faithful to one another. Either one is sin. I sin when I commit adultery, but I also sin if I mismanage the things that God has given to me, and I deliberately and knowingly and willfully find myself in a situation that's the very opposite of these principles, then we're guilty of sin. I want to be clear about that. Now, what is it that God says in Proverbs through Solomon? What does he have to say about money management, about financial things? What is Solomon's advice? Well, the one I'm going to start with is, you say, well, that's so obvious, then certainly we need to pay attention to this. But the first thing that Solomon says is, learn to work. Find a job. And somebody thinks, well, of course. Why are you even talking about this? I'll tell you why I'm talking about this. Because we are living in a society, we're living in a country in which more and more you have people dependent upon welfare. And unfortunately, we have a government that is encouraging it. They are encouraging sinful conduct. They are, and by the way, I'm talking about not only the Democrats, I'm talking about the Republicans. I'm talking about politicians from both parties that are more concerned about the next election. They're more concerned about getting reelected and getting your vote than they care about anything. And they will enact totally foolish fiscal policies that will doom you and doom this country financially. And that's both parties. I'm not picking on one over the other. They're both of them. The more and more that we become dependent upon the government dole. And if you think that Christians cannot fall into this, that decide, hey, I don't know how to work the system. I can make at least as much money, if not more money, on welfare. Why do I have to work? I'll tell you why you have to work. You have to work simply because that's what God said to do. You cannot help men permanently by doing for them what they could and should do for themselves. That's right out of the Tea Party playbook, isn't it? That was said 150 years ago by this fellow. Pretty smart guy. Pretty smart guy. Too bad that his advice is being ignored by people in government today. But that's not where we want to focus our attention this morning. We want to focus our attention upon what is said by Solomon in Proverbs. Let's look at what he said about learning to work. Go to the ant, O sluggard, O lazy person. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down? Be lazy. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. All a person has to do is go outside in their yard and find an ant bed and take a look and be just like the ant. What Solomon is saying. Amazing what profound advice we can find in an ant bed and ignore what the politicians have to say, the policies they enact. In chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, The diligent here are those who work, who have a strong work ethic. But the slack hand, the hand that don't feel like going to work, I can make a lot of money just goofing off. The slack hand will be put to forced labor. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Laziness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Do I need to stand up here and give a phrase by phrase, word by word commentary on that? Or is that pretty obvious what he means? But Solomon's not through with advice on learning to work. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Do not love sleep. And he's not talking here about literal going to sleep. That'd be included in it. He's talking here about just laziness, just not wanting to do anything. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. They work, but it's not, they're not putting forth their best effort. It's just hit and miss, maybe today, maybe not tomorrow, just whenever I feel like it. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Ignore that advice. I'm repeating myself, and I know that I am. Ignore that advice, Christian, and you are as much a sinner as an individual. You may never think about being unfaithful to your wife or being unfaithful to your husband. But if a husband especially, not willing to work, not willing to get a job, go to work, make money, bring it home, and you've sinned just as much as anybody else is guilty of sin. That's Solomon's advice, not mine. It's what Solomon has to say in these passages. And while I'm at this, I'll just throw this in extra. Parents, teach your children early how to work. Make them do chores, do jobs around the house. Put them to work. Make them realize that if they're going to live in a house, they're going to contribute to what goes on in the house. If they're going to live in society, they do something that makes a contribution to it. And let them learn it first of all at home. Put them to work at things they can do that are appropriate to their age level and abilities. There's more advice from Solomon here in Proverbs. Don't chase fantasies. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. He who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. I don't go to convenience stores very often. But when I do, and I've got to stand in line behind five people buying lottery tickets, I just want to scream, idiots. Absolute fools. What the world are you doing? That's how you're going to make money? That's how you're going to provide for your future? By taking your money and doing that with it? And then I see on television, can't escape this, the inducements to become involved in sort of telemarketing. You get on your phone and you can make thousands of dollars a month. Mrs. J.H. in Omaha, Nebraska makes $10,000 a month. She never leaves her home. She just picks up the phone. Really? No kidding. And you're going to fall for that? If it sounds too good to be true, then what is it? It's probably not true. It just doesn't work. Don't fall for that nonsense, brethren. There are people out there all the time trying to convince you that there's some way that you can make money and make it quick and be retired and live a great lifestyle by the time you're 35 years old. It's not going to happen. And I say again, you're a fool and a sinner if that's the way you approach living life. Something else. We've all known the person who talk. They talk a good line. I'm going to, next month, next week, I'm really going to do it. I've got some things in mind. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I've known a guy in Mac Allen years ago. And being a millionaire was right around the corner for this guy. Every week. He had a thing going. He had a deal. And he talked. And I spoke at his funeral. And he died in poverty. I had nothing wrong with dying in poverty. But when it could be otherwise, that's a whole different matter. If you want to talk about something, then fine. But carry through with it and put your talk into action. Solomon's further advice, don't borrow money. Maybe a little caveat here, only when you absolutely have to. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Now, I realize, like buying a house and maybe buying a car, at any rate, as much as possible, avoid the temptation to go to the bank, to go to the credit union, to go to anywhere where they promise you, we will loan you. I have a very good friend who told me after he became bankrupt, he's a Christian. He told me after he became bankrupt, he said, the worst enemy I found in my life was my banker, who was willing to loan me money every time I walked in the bank. Need $15,000? Yeah, here it is. Need 20 next month? There it is. And my friend fell for it and wound up bankrupt. Don't borrow money. Just don't do it. Unless you're going to buy a house, something like that. And I'm not, I'm getting into the Dave Ramsey stuff here, and I don't want to. Just try your best. You cannot borrow yourself into prosperity. Take heed, federal government. You can't do it. Along that same line, credit is expensive. If you don't have enough self-discipline and willpower to handle plastic, then take the plastic out of your wallet and then take a pair of scissors in the other hand and cut that piece of plastic up into little bitty shreds and don't get any more. Some people can handle it. Some people can use their credit, use it wisely. They can. That's fine if you can do it. But when you put $15,000, $20,000, $25,000, $30,000 on a credit card and you pay the minimum every month, you've just sold your soul to the devil for the rest of your life. You'll be the rest of your life, and probably your children will be paying that thing off. Just don't do it. Beware of luxuries and avoid spending money on them. Chapter 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil here are synonymous with pleasure. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. All the little bling stuff. You go into the electronics store and you see stuff there. You just, I can't live without this latest electronic gadget. And this thing, and our good friends have it. And so I've got to have it. They're buying these things. I've got to keep up with them. Don't have to have it. Don't need it to survive. Oh, it just looks so good. And everybody else walks around with it. And you go into their house and they have it and I want it. Do you need it? Is it something that contributes to your welfare? Then leave it alone. And if you can't afford to buy it, don't get it. If you can't afford to go somewhere, then don't go. If you can't afford to drive a certain car, then don't get it. Just leave it alone. Sometimes the necessities and luxuries, we tend to kind of to blur that. Be realistic, be mature, and be careful how you define the things that you need. Sometimes those things that we need are just things that we want and don't contribute anything to the household financially. Solomon said, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. He also said, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. If, especially for young couples, young people, I can't stress this enough. Find somebody, whether it's a certified financial planner, whoever. Maybe it's somebody within your scope of friend, maybe somebody in the church that have obviously done well financially. Go to them. Say, I need to talk to you. Give me some advice. What are some things that you did and did not do? What did you engage in and not engage in? What was your plan? How did you get from where you were, which many times was having absolutely nothing, to where you are now? And don't expect them to tell you it next week. You'll get there. Or next month or next year. It may be 10, 15, 20 years in coming. But talk to people and set out a long-range plan for achieving your goals. But sit down with somebody, not some snake oil salesman, sit down with somebody you trust and respect and ask them how they did it and how they accomplished their goals. If you don't have a plan, probably you're going to fail. You're not going to succeed. Don't make hasty decisions, especially when it comes to finances. I can't think of anything that you'll do in the realm of finances that you'll make a hasty decision in regard to it and it'll come out okay. Probably won't. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. He who hurries with his footsteps errs. Sit down before you buy whatever it is you've just got to have. And before you borrow that money, you've just got to borrow. And before you take out that credit card, you've just got to have. Sit down and think carefully and spend some time thinking about the long-term consequences of what you're getting yourself into. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. Notice this word better in the book of Proverbs. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Paul talked about it when he wrote to Timothy that he had learned to be content in whatever state he was. And having food and raiment, he learned to be content with that. This is true at all ages and at all levels, especially when we're younger and we're just getting started and we want to have what everybody else has. Better to be content with having just a little food, a small house, one car, not a lot of electronics, not a lot of the bling-bling stuff. Learn to be content with that and be happy with one another than trying to have more and more and more. And with it comes the strife on how we're going to pay for it. Prepare for the future. We already looked at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. But also look in chapter 21, verse 20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, But a foolish man devours all he has. Think about the future. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. One of these days, and it's going to come quicker than you think, you're going to hit retirement age. And if you've blown it all in your younger years on stuff that you didn't need and used poor judgment financially in those years, then you're going to face your latter years at the mercy of other people. Remember, God, whenever you're making financial decisions, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Remember God. He gave it to you. And as you decide how you're going to spend it and use it, take Him into consideration. And then finally, remember other people. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Is Solomon's financial advice just common sense? Certainly it is. Let me urge you to use the book of Proverbs as your basic financial planner. Learn these principles and learn them well. Commit them not only to your memory, but commit them to your use. And your marriage will be free from the strain and the frustrations and the fussing and the fighting and the arguing that many times comes over how we're going to handle our money. Just turn that over to the Lord. Let Him take care of that for you. Next week, we're going to conclude this little three-part series on dangers facing the home and marriages. And we'll talk about marriages in which there is spiritual conflict. One person is very dedicated to serving the Lord, the other person just is not. They don't care anything about that. One person is a believer in God, the other one is not. How do we handle marriages in which you have those kinds of conflicts? We'll talk about that next week. Ricardo, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father in heaven, as we contemplate the many things that you have given us in our lives, the many things, Heavenly Father, that don't have necessarily to do with monetary gain, but which has to do with everything that you have provided, may we be generous to use those things in such a way as to profit us, our direction in life towards spirituality, in being good to others around us. May we be good stewards of everything that you have provided, especially of ourselves. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that as your children, you've given us so much in terms of your word, rich, Heavenly Father, in those things that are termed as advice, but which in reality, Heavenly Father, are those wonderful statutes and good principles that direct us both spiritually and materially. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would take those precepts internally and use them for our benefit and to benefit others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.